Paul has been answering questions from the Corinthian church. They sent a letter. And remember, one of those questions was, how do we deal with this whole court issue? Many Christians are taking Christians to court. Some are suing, some are divorcing. How do we deal with it? And so Paul took a look at that in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, of course, the divorce issue kept on going. And there was a question about, well, how does that work? And what are we doing here? And how should we do this? And so he talked about being married and being single and divorcing and remarrying. And he talked about those issues. Now we're going to go on, and there's another question. You see, in Corinth, there were millions of gods. There were temples, the temple to Apollos. There were huge temples, and at the temples, at the altars, at the high places out there in the woods, down in the end of your neighborhood, down at the block, down there, they would have altars set up, and you'd worship different gods, the god of the trees, the god of the flowers, the god of the sun and the moon and the stars, and all the different gods, you know, the gods of the animals, and it was just a big mess. And they would sacrifice to these gods. You would take a lamb, or you would take a bull, or whatever you would bring to sacrifice. It might be grain, or it might be an animal of some kind, and you would sacrifice that. Well, you've seen in the Old Testament, when you sacrifice these animals, there are parts and pieces left over that you can do something with. And people would eat them. The priests would get a certain share. That's how the priests lived there in the temple area. Well, the false religions did the same thing. So they would end up with food that had been sacrificed to idols that was left over. So they would take it down to the market, and that's where it would be sold. And they'd make a little money for their church or for their temple. So most, underline most, of what you purchased at your shopping center had been sacrificed or offered to idols. Whether it was grain, or whether it was beef, or lamb, or whatever it might be, crocodile, you know, whatever you were purchasing, ostrich, it had been offered, most likely. Now, even though that doesn't seem to be an issue with us today, really, it's an issue. You go down to your local market, and people say, we need to boycott this because it's made in China. Well, we can't buy any of those because the cult sells it, and you know, they'll make money. Listen, you'd starve to death and go naked if you tried to do all that. Are you allowed to wear stuff made in China? So Paul says, I'm going to talk to you about this stuff that's been sacrificed to idols. He says, now, as touching things offered unto idols, right away he says, now first, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. That's why I like the King James. You can't say it fast. You can, but it comes out really wet. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Let's back up. We all have knowledge. We all know about God. A little bit. Knowledge alone puffs up. Now, to puff up means to blow up like a balloon. You've seen balloons, and they're made of different kinds of materials, but the idea usually remains the same. You fill them up with something. It could be hot air, or it could be regular air. Hot air makes them float. You say, "This, I got a balloon. Cool, what's in it?" Nothing, but it's hot in there, and it holds it up. And there you got a balloon that floats. Or you could a balloon, you could blow it up, and you could tie it off, and there you've got a balloon. What's in it? Nothing. Air. It's empty. It's puffed up, but it's got nothing there. Knowledge does that for you and I. It blows us up, and we're full of air. So the term airhead could apply, I suppose. Knowledge alone tends to make us think we know a few things. And when we begin to think we know a few things, what is our tendency? What is naturally done by us? Well, naturally, it tends to make us a little more harsh or a little judgmental on dealing with others who may not know it like we know it. How many other Christians have come to you? You come into church and you walk in, and maybe you've never been to this church, and the usher shakes your hands and says, "You wear those? Yeah, you better take those off now, man. You know those are made in China?" I didn't know. Got to take them off. I don't have nothing underneath. It's tough. It's your choice. You want to be sinning, do you? No. So you run into the girl's bathroom. Well, I don't. You do. When you're looking in the mirror trying to decide what to do, and someone next to you goes, is that Mary Kay you have on? And you look and wisely say, no, this is her makeup. Sorry, I had to. You know, you can't wear that. That's a sin. I didn't know. So you walk out naked with a bag over your head and say, I got to go home. I'll come back next week. I didn't know. You know, when we have a tendency to think we know a little bit, what happens is we begin to become harsh to others who don't really know like we know, don't we? Do this. Yeah, that's our, if we're not careful, that's our tendency. So Paul wants that stopped, and so he says, now remember, knowledge alone, that puffs up, that blow you up like hot air. But love, on the other hand, charity, or it translates into our language, love. Love builds up, love strengthens up, love causes us to grow up and be a little more strong. So you knowledge is good. We all have knowledge, he says, but it needs to be used in love. See, without it, our tendency is to abuse what it's all about. And if it doesn't make sense to you, let me say this first before we go to verse 2. Love for the Lord our God and love for others because of the love for the Lord our God should determine and should control our conduct toward each other. It's the love for the Lord, and then in turn, because of the love for the Lord, we begin to love each other, and that should determine our conduct, working back and forth with each other. Love will do that. Knowledge won't. Knowledge will puff up, and we'll start to say, well, you can't do this. You go there. You have these in your house. And then haven't you had anybody do that to you? Man, I remember being a young Christian, I had long hair. It's true. I can't grow it now, it falls out. I can't even turn it gray. It's falling out so fast it won't turn gray first. But I remember coming into a church, and I had this long hair, handsome dude, beard. I come walking in, the first thing that one of those guys greeted me with is, you know, if you have long hair and you're a man, you'll go to hell. I'm glad I'm here. Boy, I feel good now. I am so glad I chose your church to come to. I can't wait to hear what the pastor says about me. And so I didn't know what to think. I thought, you see, it put me in a difficult situation because I came to church not sure why I was coming anyway. Have you ever done that? I'll go. Then you show up and they say you're going straight to hell because of your hair. And so I'm there going, do I leave? What do I do? I mean, is there no hope for a person with like this? What do I do now? And it really threw me into confusion. Other people felt good about it. He knows. He understands now. That's what knowledge does for us. It puffs up. Verse 2. Paul explains it very well. Let me read 2 and 3 together. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. See, it's love. It's not knowledge is where it's at. Most of us think knowledge is where it's at. You know, and knowledge does puff us up. But love won't do that. Knowledge, and you use that in love, you begin to grow. You begin to be strong. Knowledge about God and the things of God is always partial. Now you know that. You've been a Christian probably long enough to at least to know that. Because you say, I know about God, but I don't know a lot about Him, and there's a lot I got to learn. I think that when you and I get to heaven and we look at Jesus, hundreds of questions are going to be answered. We're going to go, ah, or something like that. It's just going to make sense, a lot of it. No, we'll still be learning, but it's going to make sense to me. When I see Him, I'll see Him as He is. I'll understand a lot of things. Right now, I don't. As I grow, I learn a little bit here, a little bit there. But knowledge about God is always partial. And we've always got more to learn, and we realize that we don't know much. How many times have you heard the older saints, men and women alike, in their writings or just talking with them, how many times have you heard them say this statement? They'll say, man, the more I know about the Lord, the less I know about the Lord. The more I read the Bible and study it, the less I understand. What are they telling you? The more I know, the more I see that I really don't know. And that's exactly what Paul says right here. He says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know anything yet like he should. You know, you take someone who's mature or growing mature and you'll say, how you doing? And they'll say, I learned this weekend. This is a thrill. But you know what? I'm seeing that I haven't even scratched the surface of this whole thing. I have so much to get and to understand. And I don't know that I'll ever get it. You will. It's just going to take time. But you're starting to learn something. You're maturing now in love. Saying, yeah, I've learned this, but there's so much more to get a hold of. And anybody who says, yeah, I know. Oh, yeah, I know. Well, that person, Paul says, doesn't really have a clue. They're just sort of puffed up. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So you see, love leads us to know God even more. Now, with all that in mind, he says, therefore, as concerning, therefore, when you see therefore, you look and see what it's there for. Because of the first few verses we just read, now he says, now therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, concerning that, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. Now we know, those of you that are Christians and you've been walking with the Lord a little bit, reading your Bible, praying, staying in fellowship, you know there is only one God, God Almighty, who lives. And he lives in a place that's real. Heaven. Heaven is real. It's a real place. I'm going there someday. Not by works of righteousness, which I have done, but according to his mercy, he saved me. Titus 3:5. I just stuck the me in there. In the eye. You know you're going to be there someday. It's a real place. Not by works of righteousness, which you have done. Now what does Titus 3:5 say? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's by grace. Heaven is real. It's where God lives. He's the only God. And that's what Paul says. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. Nothing. That there is none other God but one. Idols are nothing. Whether you worship the sun or the moon or the god Apollos or the trees or little bunnies or mice or whether you worship the whale or the dolphin, whatever you choose, those are not real gods. They are idols. They are false gods. And we know, as true believers, there is only one God. For though there be, verse 5, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. See, God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, they were all, God was completely a part of creation. So you see God the Father listed and God the Son, and of course you'll see God the Spirit as well. There is only one God. I know some people don't believe that. People say, well, wait a minute, the devil is called the God of this world. True, it's a small g. And he's taken the position of trying to rule it. So he's called the God of this world. But he is a created being, just like all the other angels. Just like all of creation, there is one above all creation. There is one, the creator of all, God, which consists of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We know that. But he says, verse 7, there is not, or how be it, which is but, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. The conscience of some Christians, when he talks about, here we're talking about the Christians ask, can we eat food that's been sacrificed to idols? And Paul says, no, look, we all have knowledge. We're Christians. We all know a little bit. But the truth about knowledge is it could puff up. Love builds up. So watch how you use what you know. And understand that another thing that you know, having the knowledge, is that there is only one God. There are no others. It doesn't matter what anybody else worships. It's a false God. It's an idol. It's no good. There is only one God, God Almighty on the throne. He says, we know that. But the truth is, there are even some believers who aren't quite convinced of that. And he calls them weak. The word would mean immature. It could mean carnal. It could mean young in the Lord. See, the conscience of some Christians is weak. For them, it was completely wrong to eat. And they were hurting themselves because of it. So it was throwing confusion into the church. God's not the author of confusion. So they say, what do we do? Paul says, well, go back, fall on what you know, realizing that knowledge puffs up. So do this in love. Think about what you know. God is the only God. Therefore, what's understood is no matter what is offered to idols, I could eat it. Idols, nothing. But there are some young believers, immature believers, carnal believers, Christians, who can't seem to deal with that. They have problems. It bothers their conscience. Now, to bring it up to today, we don't worry a lot about food offered to idols. We don't think much about that. But there are other areas that we do have concerns in. For instance, there are some today, still today, who do teach that it is a sin to play cards. Now, you might say, oh, come on, you got to be kidding. Hey, wait. To some, it is a sin to play cards. And it would hurt them to do it. Because why? They're immature. Or they're carnal. They're young and they haven't grown. They don't understand that cards aren't going to bring you near or take you away from the Lord. Some, still to this very day, believe it's a sin to have co-ed swimming. For a man and a woman, or boys and girls and youth, to put their bathing suits on and get into the same water. And I mean, that would appall them in there. That would just look at you and say, I can't even believe you would let your youth do that. See, to them, that would be wrong. How do you treat them? I remember a young lady who came to me in tears. She would talk about her church a lot. She loved her church. Small little church there at home. And I worked there for the government, and so we worked together, and she came in one day in tears. I said, what's the matter? She'd say, a bunch of my friends are going to go roller skating this weekend, and they've asked me to come along. And I say, it makes you cry? No, my church says it's a sin to roller skate. And she says, what do I do? How do you answer that? You could look at her and go, what a bunch of jerks at your church. Get out of there. Get out of there. Which is what I thought. But I said, you know, you need to pray about that. You need to seek the Lord in your own heart. I said, why would it be a sin to roller skate? And she said, well, the church teaches that boys and girls get on the same floor and they skate together and there might be opportunities to hold hands, which would be a sin. So roller skating is a sin. She says, am I allowed to roller skate? I said, you know what? According to 1 Corinthians, you need to search your own heart. Now, I could have said, you got to be kidding, roller skating? Let me tell you about sin. What do you do? See, some people's consciences are weak. And you can't just look at them and go, you, come on, grow up. I mean, sometimes you feel that way, but you can't. Many times you need to say, listen, Let's pray about it together. Let's discuss it. Let's go see what God's word has to say about this. You don't want to talk someone into going against their own heart. You're going to hurt them. Now you've grown up to where you think, that's just silly. Well, maybe it is silly, but not to someone who is still immature and saying, I sincerely want to know, is it a sin to play cards? They're sincere in their heart. They're seeking the Lord and they want to know. You can laugh if you want, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom would be knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, doesn't it? And that's what you and I want to do. He'll explain it to us further. Watch. He says in verse 8, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Boy, I like that. Thank you, Lord, for putting that verse in there. Your diet does not bring you closer to God, nor will it take you away from God. Now, I didn't say what it would do to your physical body. What it'll do to your physical body, that's your business. I got to get grease in my life. Now, I know you don't. You want to live long. I don't. I just want to get it over with. Live hard, die young, leave a good-looking corpse. 2 out of 3 is not bad, don't you think? It's up to you what you eat. You pray about it. But I know that some churches, even cults are good at this. Cults want to tell you what to eat. You'll see some churches tell you that you must be a vegetarian. Now, certainly nothing wrong with being a vegetarian. Nothing. I mean, God gave us the wrong teeth for that, but hey, that's up to you. Our teeth chew tofu really well, don't they? They bounce. You don't chew hard tofu, you'll break your teeth, so you gotta really be careful with that stuff. If you want to eat that, that's fine, but understand, being a vegetarian is not holy and will not bring you spiritually to the Lord. Eating or not eating foods will not bring you or take you. Clearly, that's what he's saying. Your food does not commend you to the Lord. For neither if you eat it are you better, neither if you don't eat it are you the worse. Many times you'll see, and people say, well, what about the Old Testament? God gave them things to eat and things not to eat. Yeah, that's not for their spiritual. What was it for? Strictly for their physical. There are the spiritual laws, the dietary laws. You'll see a lot of different types of laws. There's the moral law, the spiritual law. There are a lot of different. Don't start confusing them. You know, and I remember a guy who had a problem with that. Food has nothing to do with your relationship to God. Now, I'll admit to you, there are some things I don't eat. For instance, I tried one time crocodile. You ever try that? It tastes just like fish. Huh. Now, if you like fish, you might enjoy it, but no thank you. Chocolate-covered grasshoppers. I had one of those once, and I'm thinking, nah, it's all right. No. But it's not for spiritual reasons. It's just because I'm sane. That's just a whole different thing. You eat what you want. That food is not going to bring you to the Lord nor take you away. So don't think that you've got this special diet that's going to really draw you close and make you holy. That's garbage. Well, garbage could work too, I guess. But according to Scripture, don't even believe that for one moment. That's not true. But there are some people who do believe that. Now remember, Peter struggled with it. He was a Jewish man, and he had been born again, and he was called an apostle now. And we come to Acts chapter 10, and he's hungry. It's almost lunchtime. He goes onto the roof to pray, and he sees a vision. And in that vision, there's a sheet held up at four corners, let down. And on the sheet are all kinds of animals that are unclean. No clean ones there, all unclean, forbidden to eat, according to the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And the sheet comes down, and the Lord says, Peter, rise up, kill, and eat. And what does Peter say? Not me. I'm Jewish. Happens 3 times. What did God say each time Peter said no? God said, do not call unclean what the Lord has made clean. What did he just tell him? Yes, it had to do with Jews and Gentiles as well. There was a spiritual application. But it was also simply to do with food. He said, Peter, you can eat whatever you want. Not me, Lord. I've never done that. I never would. Don't you dare call what I call clean unclean. I'm telling you, from now on, eat whatever you like. Then when Peter went over and started eating, Paul saw him that some Jews came. Remember, there was a little trouble there. Paul had to rebuke him out loud publicly. Peter, you jerk. Well, you say jerk. I made that up. You're eating wrong, man. You're doing wrong. This isn't right. You're going to cause somebody to stumble. You're going to hurt them. Quit that. Get back over here with the pork. I made that part up too. But what he meant was get back over here with the Gentile food. Probably wasn't pork. Yes, it was. Now that you know, there is liberty in Jesus Christ, which also includes what you eat. There is liberty there, and that includes what you eat. Now that you're free, verse 9 says, take heed. That means beware, watch out, be on the lookout, be on your guard, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Weak, meaning carnal or immature or the very young in the Lord. Take heed. Be careful. Now you know knowledge and you've got a heart, love, and you realize that you're free. You've got freedom. Now don't let that freedom be used to hurt those that are weaker than you. I mean, maybe everybody in the world's stronger than you, but there might be a few that are weaker than you and me. And so we want to be careful what we do, he says. You don't want to be a stumbling block. In exercising your freedom in the Lord, you could become a stumbling block to those that are weak. You don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. That's not love. When you say, I feel called to the ministry, you've heard me say this. Those of you who really, we're all in the ministry, but some of us enter into the full-time ministry where people see that it's full-time. When you do that, you move out of what you're into a fishbowl. You move into a fishbowl and everybody sees what you wear. They want to know, your salary. They want to know what you live in. And if you're driving something that's a little too expensive, they want to know why, because they feel like that they're paying for it, et cetera. So you move into a fishbowl. And when you take that responsibility, which if you take it, first you better be called, second you better take it willingly. When you take on that responsibility, at that point you realize that you live in a fishbowl. So you always watch out what you're doing. It was 2 weeks ago. I can't remember. We were somewhere, because everybody's somewhere. And I said something, and there were a few people standing around, and there was a person I had never met in my life, and that person said, are you Bob Davis? I thought, wow, she must have UPS. Or whatever those letters are. And you know, and I said, I am. And I said, how do you know? I recognized your voice from the radio. I listen all the time. I was so glad I wasn't cussing, or kicking the children, or doing something. Because there's someone knew who you were. When I go to, I don't go very often to Rent Videos, but if I go, very last time I was there, I mean, someone yells it from across the store, that's Pastor Bob. Of course, it has to be a kid, right? So the entire United States of Idaho now knows where I'm at. And I look over and here comes a family. And I think I recognize the mom or the dad or one of them, and they're coming this way, and I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, I am standing in front of the old classic movies. Because what if I had been standing, not even paying attention where I was, somebody called me, and I turn around, and I'm facing something that I shouldn't be. What would have happened then? They'd never believe I was there accidentally, would they? Hey, do you know something? How many of you that go to school... You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you go to school and make sure everybody knows you're a Christian? If you go to school, do that this coming tomorrow, Monday. Go to school and stop everybody in the hall. Don't make an announcement out loud. Stop everybody one at a time and say, excuse me, did you know I'm born again? They'll probably go, well, Scotty, what? He do da day. Wow. But I want you to know. Hey, does everybody where you work know that you're saved? Man, they ought to. You ought to tell them, hey, I am born again. You know why? Because the non-Christians will keep you in line. Christians won't. Christians never keep me in line. If I stub my toe and I go, how Christians go, man, that must have hurt. Non-Christian goes, I thought you were a pastor. That's right. I'm a pastor. Non-Christians will keep you. You know why? Because they think you're supposed to be perfect, don't they? Do you know people you work with? As soon as something comes out of your mouth, or maybe you show an attitude, have you had a non-Christian say, I thought you Christians weren't supposed to do that? Haven't you had them say that to you yet? If they haven't said it to you, it's because they don't know. Tell them. I'm saved. Non-Christian will hold you down, man. They'll hold you. They'll keep you walking. They're good to have around. Believe me. Aren't you a pastor? Yes, I am. Thank you very much. Thank you for bringing that up. I was standing in Albertsons and I was getting my ice cream because you have to have it. I was there all by myself. This is the truth. I'm standing in line. The line is long. It's the express line, of course. So there's like 30 people in it. And they all have one item. Mine's got my ice cream. It's going to melt. I'm thinking, well, I'm just standing there. The lady that worked the cash register yells out to the whole store, that's Pastor Bob Davis. And I go, thinking, no one will think it's me if I really look around thinking. I'm thinking, no, do this, don't do this. I wish my wife were here. I'd say, and I'm holding my ice cream and I'm thinking, thank you, Lord, that this isn't something really weird. Thank you that it's just ice cream. You don't know how many times it's happened to me that families will come up in the grocery store because they think pastors eat. And they will look through your basket. I mean, not just look. This lady comes in. We've had a lady come in and she's, whoa, you guys buy those? It's my wife. That's my ice cream here. You know, this lady yells out in the whole store, that's pastor. And you're thinking, oh, don't do this. And I mean, everybody turns around thinking, so? But they all look to see what I was buying. You hurt somebody. You can hurt somebody. You can really stumble somebody. Look what we read. Take heed, by any means, this liberty of yours does not become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man sees you, which you, by the way, have knowledge, when he sees you sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not that conscience of him, or the conscience of him which is weak, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? You know, someone sees you, a young lady was praying. She wanted to go out to the clubs, to the ballrooms, dancing. She's a Christian, and she was thinking, I don't know if it's right for me to do. I'm not going to drink, but I like dancing, so I'm going to go. So Lord, I ask you, give me a sign. Show me, like laying out a fleece, whether it's all right or not. She went that night, and guess who was there getting drunk? The youth pastors from her church. The pastor and his wife, and they were drunk and picking up on other people. So what did she think? She thought, it's okay, they're doing it. What did they just do to this girl? You embolden that person to eat things which are offered to idols. And listen, verse 11, through your knowledge, because you knew it was all right, and you weren't thinking of them, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Ooh. You see, I don't drink. And I don't drink because I'm a pastor. Can pastors drink? Oh, I see them do it all the time. But what would it do if I'm standing in line picking up booze and somebody recognized who I was? What would it do to them? Maybe they would go, look at that, what a hypocrite. Or maybe they would go, well, if he's doing it, I could do it, which would even be worse. So I just stay away from it. You start to think, you know, none of this is worth it. When someone sees you and honks, and you're walking with your wife down the street and they honk and you wave, I always go to Gene, aren't you glad we weren't fighting? Hey, look at that. Whoa, she just took a swing at him. Oh. No, she wouldn't. She can't reach. But I mean, what would it look like to people? Hey, wait, that's the pastor and his wife. Oh, whoa, good, swing. We're Christians. We have to think about how we live at school, Through your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Perish. Wait a minute. Your actions lead them into sin. Sin will destroy. That's what he's saying. But when you sin, so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. How's that? Because they are a member of his body. They are actually part of the body of Jesus Christ. They're young, sometimes carnal, sometimes just plain immature. But you could hurt them easily if you weren't careful, if you weren't thinking. But you could look and say, come on, man, you got to be kidding. I'm free. I'm free in the Lord. Yes, you are. But do you love people enough to give your life for them? Paul says, wherefore, or because of everything we've just said, if food offends my brother, I will eat no flesh, meat, while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. You start to learn, if this is going to hurt one of those ones that Jesus died for, I won't even do it. Pastor Chuck Smith, my pastor, he won't buy Martinelli's. You know that, the sparkling apple cider stuff? You know why? Well, he has a church of near 40,000 people. And so some of them are going to know him and he's not going to know them. What would it look like if you're standing far enough away and he's got a bottle there? Does it look like champagne? He says, I won't do it. Or either he buys it by the case so it's just in a box. And you say, that's stupid. No, it's not. Not when you think about others. That's how simple it is. He said, man, the way you're talking, I got to live my life for someone else. Whew. It took us long enough to get that, didn't it? Yes, I have to live my life for someone else. Greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus even looked at those guys and said, and you guys are my friends. 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, all things are lawful, legal for me. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't build up. We're free to just wander and work the works. But we got to think about others. We need to love them. You say, that's going to cramp my style. Good. Good. Even if it doesn't cramp your style, maybe it'll cause you and me to think before we act. Think before we speak. Think before we purchase. Think before we enter. Think how we're exiting. Even walking down the street. I can't go anywhere anymore without someone saying hello to me. Now you might think that's a problem, but I think it's God saying at all times, well, Bob, don't forget what I've called you to do. Don't forget what you're doing here in Idaho. You're not here for the weather. Don't forget what your life is all about. My wife laughs because, see, it doesn't happen to her. They go, aren't you Pastor Bob? She just sort of slinks away. Watch from a distance to see if they're mad at me or not. Pray about that. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you're shopping, you know that you're free. You've got the knowledge. Don't let the knowledge puff you up. Let love build up. Use it all in love toward each other. Encourage one another. Help each other. Don't fight. When someone comes to you and says, I'm really struggling, is it all right for a Christian to wear tennis shoes? Don't look and say, come on. Just say, you know something? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter. Let's read together. Let's just see what God says. Let's learn. Instead of fighting and starting to use that knowledge that we've got as tools of making us look greater. Pray about it. And love each other. Let's bow our heads.